cows out in the field, and a truck went by that said, pasteurized, homogenized, and vitamin D. And one cow looked at the other cow and says, kind of makes you feel inefficient, don't it? Well, last year, everybody kept telling me that my son Kendall was a lot better preacher than I am. And I've heard that this week. Your son Jeff's a lot better preacher than you are. I'm glad I'm not the jealous type. And I am proud of my boys. And but you want to keep in mind that they had a mother where they learned at her knee. And she deserves a lot of the credit for my boys as well as I do. You know, a lot of jokes about bald heads. Anybody in here remember in the Lookout years ago a fellow by the name of Lee Carter Maynard? Old Lee Carter Maynard used to write a column. And he used to come to the hometown of Oblong, Illinois, where Dad preached. They had him 2 or 3 years in a row. And he came and preached, and he was kind of a homespun kind of a fella. And he looked out and saw a fella that didn't have any hair. And he says, my, 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 how the Lord does bless. Look at down there, Brother Dickie. He's got one face and room for another. I remember that. It's amazing what a 12-year-old boy remembers, but I do remember that. Well, I've got to get right into my message because I've only got 30 minutes here. And the message I'm going to preach is going to be to preachers, partly, because I want the preachers to listen to what I got to say. But I want the audience to hear it. Because if the preachers learn from this and obey this and do what the Bible says, then they're going to need the support and the backing of the congregation so that you need to back up the preacher that does what I'm hoping to get across to you today. Speaking on the subject, can we be too seeker sensitive? Can we be too seeker sensitive? And before I begin, I want to say that I believe in excellence. I believe in quality. I believe that we ought to give God our best. I believe our churches ought to be clean and presentable. I believe our people ought to be friendly and ought to go out of our way. And we ought to be an orderly people and everything ought to be done decently in order. So I'm not talking that we just do things haphazard. But today, you know, and I know that there are some people out there that are so seeker-sensitive that it's just an unbelievable thing, and they put the emphasis on the worshiper instead of on the God that's supposed to be worshiped. Let me illustrate it. South Shore Community Church website says that they meet Saturday night at 6:15 p.m., and our worship services are around 7:30 followed by snacks and drinks. And afterwards, stay in the fellowship or go enjoy the best of your Saturday evening. But spend Sunday honoring God, recharging for the upcoming week. Sleep, golf, tennis, beach, fishing. Spend your Sabbath with friends and family celebrating the beautiful world that God has provided for you. Feel the freedom to pursue the desires that God has given you. Thus, at South Shore, we do Sunday mornings guilt-free. Well, at least they're honest. Some of our fellows are just doing that, but they don't say it. The Lord intended that on the first day of the week we come together to break bread. That's the purpose of our coming together. And he didn't plan on you sleeping in on Sunday morning. He intended you to be around the Lord's table on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. But the truth is, today churches practice things in the idea of seeker-sensitive that actually church is a performance. It is absolutely many times just nothing but a spectator sport. It's consumerism. They advertise sometimes to a specific people. Down in Florida a few years ago, a young man got fired from his church because they decided that they were going to reach people who were business people in certain ages. I think maybe it was 30 to 40, 45 years of age that made at least $100,000. That was going to be their target. just too bad if you're poor in that town, I guess, is consumerism. The gospel's marketed. I feel like sometimes it's bait and switch, if you remember that. Truth is minimized. Theological compromise takes place. Don't say anything threatening. Don't talk about hell. Anything like that. Politically correct. You try to speak politically correct. Sin and hell is not mentioned. And it fulfills the scriptures about in the last days men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's advertising. Let's face it, it's sometimes just absolutely entertainment. And the Lord's Supper is moved out into a side room. And if you want to take it, you can go take it. Nobody that has a spiritual bone in their body and knows anything at all about the New Testament church and the New Testament would put the Lord's Supper in a side room for people that might want to take it. I think that we... Preachers ought to be like a doctor. Realize that there's a disease, there's symptoms, there's a prescription, and there's a cure. And we need to help people understand that. Guy went to a doctor and says, "Give it to me straight, doctor. I can handle it." The doctor says, "All right, if I was you, I wouldn't buy any green bananas." I think sometimes we ought to be that clear in our teaching. Can we be too seeker-sensitive? In John 15 and verse 20, we need to remember that the Lord said, "Remember the word what I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Charles Spurgeon said, "The very church which the world likes best is sure to be the church that God abhors." The Bible teaches that the cross is offensive. And it's absolutely true. Some of my brethren are taken by a man by the name of Rick Warren. Listen to what Rick Warren wrote in Ladies Home Journal. He wrote, "To truly love yourself, you need to know the five truths that form the basis of a healthy self-image. Accept yourself. God accepts you unconditionally. Love yourself. We are born with an undying love for self. Be true to yourself. Consider your heart, what you love to do, as well as your strengths and weaknesses of your personality. Don't deny your weaknesses. Be content with them. Forgive yourselves and don't expect perfection. And believe in yourself." Well, there's just enough truth in that it could confuse people and think that that's right. He boasted that he preached a series on sanctification and never used the word sanctification in that whole series. But I think we ought to get people to, instead of being dumbed down, ought to be raised up to use the vocabulary that the scriptures use. And we ought to speak as the oracles of God. And the truth of it is, the Bible says that we're to use the words that the Holy Spirit chose. And I've quoted to you before in other sermons that Alexander Campbell said something real good. "We prefer to call things by Bible names because we're always afraid that if the word is not in the Bible, the idea that the word represents is not in the Bible." So here's my proposition. The only way to help people is to confront them with their need. Somebody said that if you begin to use and talk about felt needs, then you're obviously not going to be able to help them a whole lot with their real need, because most people don't really know what they need. And I'm going to try to impress upon you that in the scriptures, the preachers of the Bible tried to convince people and convict people and bring them face to face with what their real need was. So the only way to help people is to confront them with their real need. Let's look at John the Baptist, and let's look in the book of Luke, and let's look in chapter 3 of the book of Luke. And I want you to keep in mind that John the Baptist absolutely faced people head on. In fact, if you'll notice that his preparation for the way of the Lord was to get people to repent. And his message was to repent and be baptized. And the way people's hearts are prepared for the Lord is when the preacher convicts people of sin and gets them to repent of their sin. Listen to how he speaks, and tell me if you think this is seeker sensitive. O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, these people came out, and here's this man calling them a generation of vipers or snakes. And he's talking to them immediately about bringing forth works worthy of repentance, and that the axe is at the root of the tree. Well, when he preached like that, what did the people say? They said, what shall we do then? And the populace, they wanted to know what they had to do. And what he said is, if you got two coats, give one away to someone else. And if you got two good pieces of meat, give one of those pieces of meat to someone else. Give your food. Share your food. That's what he says to the populace. And the publicans, the tax collector, says, what are we supposed to do? And he says, I want you to be honest. Only charge what's fair. Don't overcharge. And that was an important thing. Don't use your job, in other words, for your own covetousness. And then the mercenaries said, well, what are we supposed to do? And he tells them, don't intimidate people. Don't charge them falsely. You be content with your wages. And don't try to get people to give you bribes. See, repentance has to do with my possessions. Repentance has to do with my stewardship, how much I charge. It has to do with how content I am. Repentance has to do with sharing what I've got, being honest with how I get it, and being content with what I'm getting. That is involved in repentance. And the thing that he tried to do in preparing the way for men's hearts to accept Jesus Christ was he first of all made it very plain that they have to repent. Now that's the opposite of what Schuller and Warren and Hybels and some of these men are saying. They don't preach repentance. They don't want to talk about sin. They say don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about repentance. They want to make you leave their church services absolutely feeling good about yourself. When John the Baptist spoke of Herod in verse 19, Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. I mean, he rebuked him. It is not lawful for you to have her. And as was pointed out the other night, he kept saying that over and over and over to the king. Herod, you cannot have her. It is your brother Philip's wife. Now that's not seeker sensitive. Not by what these men are talking about. And what our brethren are copying. Hybels got a whole bunch of them. And I'm probably talking to preachers who've got their churches in the association with Willow Creek. What are you going to do now that he's come out and said I was wrong? What are you going to do about that? He admits that he's been doing it wrong, that what people need is good, solid Bible study. Well, we knew that all along, didn't we? Why in the world would we get the advice of someone like that? Church growth is good, but it is dangerous if that becomes your star. Just growing is not what we want. We don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to be a people who are like the preachers in the Bible, and we speak. He called them names, you generation of vipers. And he told them, You have got to bring forth works worthy of the name of repentance. And when this was done, the people said, what do we do? Quickly, how about Jesus? You remember Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and he said to that woman, give me some water. Now, it's always wise to try to show the person that you accept them. And so he asked this woman, she said, well, I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, you're a Jew, what are you asking me water for? But let me show you something. He made sure that she saw herself. So he said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You said the truth. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. See, what did he do? He faced her with her sin. He made her face the fact that he knew that she was an adulteress. Well, what did she do then? Verse 20, she tried to change the subject to where you ought to worship. So he made her see that she was worshiping vain. We Jews know what we worship. You don't know what you worship. That's not seeker sensitive. You don't even know what you're worshiping. And then she tried to postpone a decision and said, well, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll show us all things. And he said, I that speak unto thee am. And that facing her with the fact that she was an adulteress, that she was worshiping she knew not what, and not letting her necessarily have her way, but coming and bringing her around to the fact that he had something to offer her that was better than that well water that she was drinking out of. And it impressed her so much so that she forgot her water pot and ran and said, come see a man who told me everything I have ever done. That's what she said. Is not this the Christ? See, what made her believe that he was the Christ was that he made her see herself. He made her feel her sin. He made her feel that she had a need more than physical water, so much so that she forgot the water pot. How about the time that Jesus went and spoke to the rich young ruler, or rather the rich young ruler came and spoke to him. And what did he say to him? Well, he was a very, very sincere man. And he says to him this question here in Mark 10 and verse 17. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, this is a perfect, perfect prospect. He was rich. He was young. He ran, he had great energy, and he was humble. He kneeled, and he asked the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. And then he began to talk about the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments ever since I was a youth, although I notice he left out the last one, thou shalt not covet. And he says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. See, you can love people and rebuke them. He loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Who wouldn't want a youthful, rich, energetic, humble, obedient man to be his disciple, be a member of his church? Jesus knew what his problem was. He had much goods, and he evidently loved it. And he said, now what you're going to have to do to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to sell all that you have. You got to sell all that you have, and then you come and follow me. Do you have to sell everything you have? No, that might not be your problem. He did. Jesus knew what his need was, and he made that man face his need, just like he made the woman at the well face the need. He had to face the fact that he was in a bad situation because he loved money. How about the man who was at the pool of Bethesda? And you remember that he was laying there for 38 years. This is in John 5, 1 through 14. Again, Jesus made him look at himself. He said, do you want to be made healed? 38 years. He said, I've been coming here 38 years, but the trouble is when I try to get in the water first, somebody beats me in. And Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. What do you mean? What do you mean? Do I want to be healed? Evidently, Jesus knew he didn't want to be. Did you ever see a guy didn't want to get off disability? Do you realize there are many people who love being sick? They love being on welfare. You offer them a job, they don't want to get off job. Jesus knew this man's problems. Do you want to be healed? And the man said, began to make excuses. I tried to get in, but I'm never the first one in. Because they say that an angel troubled the water. See, he began to make excuses. But the Lord commanded him to walk. But if you'll notice, it later came to him and John 5:14 and faced him again, confronted him again. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. See how he made that man face his need? We're doing a great disservice if we do not try to get people to see what their need is. Not their felt need, not what they want to hear. He made that woman see she was immoral, made the rich man, the rich young ruler, see that he loved money too much, and he made this man see you need to get off welfare and stop begging and be healed, and you better go and sin no more. He met them when they were in their sin, but he called attention to their sin to try to get them to see what their real need is. How about Paul's example and Mars Hill? Why, he says, you people, now keep in mind, this is an idolatrous city that had an idol just everywhere. He said, you people are too superstitious. That God that you ignorantly worship, I see a statue to the unknown God, that God that you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he began to say that God was the universal God and that he doesn't dwell in temples. All these temples around them. God doesn't dwell in temples. He's not worshipped by men's hands. He doesn't have a need from man. And he points out that he's not a tribal God. And he says to these idolaters, you ought not to think of the Godhead as made of gold and silver and graven by art and man's disease. Now, in the times of ignorance, God winked at this, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day that the Lord is going to judge. Is that seeker sensitive? To talk about you are too religious, too superstitious, you're ignorantly worshiping, there's not many gods, he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, he's not worshipped by men's hand, he doesn't need anything from you. You ought not to think of him by idols and art. You need to repent. In fact, God demands that you repent because God's appointed a day and he's going to judge you. What was the result? Some clave. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. How about when Paul got a chance to speak to Felix and Drusilla? Now these were wicked people. Felix had stolen another man's wife, his third wife, from a king. He was cruel. He had been a former slave, and he had crucified thousands of people. He was extremely greedy. She was 20, had been another man's wife. Her father killed James. Her uncle killed John the Baptist. And her great-grandfather was the one who slaughtered the innocents in the time of Jesus' birth. And when he got a chance to speak to those people, what did he talk about? He talked about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. That was his three-point sermon. His three-point sermon, you ought to do what's right. You need to get some self-control because judgment is coming. You see what I'm saying? Seeker sensitive. the very thing that the Bible says the Holy Spirit was going to come and do is what Paul preached: righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And the result? No success. They looked for a convenient season, and they were too covetous. And he wanted him to be bribed to let Paul loose, and he asked for a more convenient season. I'll just quickly mention Stephen. He did what preachers are never supposed to do. He gave a history lesson. They were accusing him of speaking against Moses in the temple. But he went right ahead and went right for their throat, and he called them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you're just exactly like your fathers. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. It was your fathers that killed the prophets. You are the betrayers and the murderers of the Messiah. You are lawbreakers." Now think of Stephen's sermon. Seeker sensitive? Show me a seeker sensitive sermon in the whole Bible where the man did not preach plainly to present to the people what their need was. Not what they wanted, not what they felt like was their need, but what really was their need. Gospel preachers are supposed to convict people of their sins. And when everything is watered down, and everything, when people are preached to, sang to, and everything else, and they've just been entertained and go out the door, and they just feel like this is a wonderful place, there's something wrong. Not that there would never be a day that you would leave church feeling good, but I'm telling you, there is the necessity of preaching to people to their needs. And Saul of Tarsus, of course, was there. And I can't help but think it was Stephen's willingness to die and his plain talk that got Paul, as the Bible says, to kick against the goads. Well, so what? Were these men seeker-sensitive? Did they try to meet felt needs, or did they try to meet real needs? This is a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Don't forget who the real seeker is. He told the woman at the well that the hour is coming, and now is, when men will worship God in spirit and in truth. And he said that the Father seeketh for that kind of a worshiper. The real seeker is God. He's come to seek and save that which was lost. And it's essential that those people have their needs told to them. They didn't give them some placebos or anything like that. We ought to preach the word absolutely without apology. These men ought to be our examples. I love what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20. When Paul's ready to leave those Ephesian elders, listen to what he says. "I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." And then he comes on down and says this: "I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I think I'm talking to some preachers that might not be able to say that. And I think I'm probably talking to some congregations that wouldn't let a preacher do that. But that's what a preacher's supposed to do. Were they always successful? No. Young ruler walked away. Only a few of the Greeks believed. Felix and Drusilla, neither one obeyed the gospel. She died in an earthquake and he was exiled. Stephen was murdered. Let me ask you, how bold and courageous are you? It's important. We are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. I want you to remember this principle in Ezekiel 3. Quickly, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Now he'll die if you don't warn him, but I'm going to require it of you. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man, this is a man that's godly, doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at your hand. You're not going to store up righteousness. But if a man's righteous and he begins to sin and you don't warn him, I'm going to require it of you. I'm holding you responsible. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. And you have delivered your soul. We have a responsibility to those who are lost to get them to repent. And we have a responsibility to those who are righteous to warn them and be, as Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. I close with a story I heard a preacher tell one time. It was a professor I had in school. He said that he was called over to a house, and he went immediately over to this house, and the lady of the house had been murdered while the kids were at school. And they began to clean up her blood. He said, I had blood all over my hands, and we tried to get the place cleaned up before the kids got home from school. But one of the little boys ran off the bus right into the house, and Leif said he was standing there, and the little boy looked at his hands, and he said, Mr. Culver, is that my mother's blood on your hands? Are you free from the blood of all men? Have you declared publicly and house to house everything that's profitable? That's what we're charged with. And that's what you need to let your preacher do. Present people's real needs to them. If a person's not recognizing that he's lost, he won't look at a map. If he doesn't know he's sick, he probably won't go to a doctor. I'm trying to get this across to you the best way I can. We have a responsibility of saying that men need to repent toward God, and as well as having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time. Amen.